to him about not getting out this morning because of the cold. And when we said it, I said it to him, but it occurred to me, aren't you glad that God doesn't stay home when it's cold? Aren't you glad that God doesn't stay quiet when you're sick? Or aren't you glad that God doesn't get weary when we have lost ones? Amen? I'm glad that he wasn't tired the day that I needed him. Amen, amen. Well, this morning, as I prepared for this week, I really trying to find a word straight from the throne room of God. I wanted to find a story, wanted to find a word that God would not only reveal perhaps where we are today, but where we are every moment of every minute of our entire life. So this morning, as we get started here, if you're a note taker, jot down the characters of the story. The characters of the story are the ones that we are really, really going to be digging into this morning, because this story, all of mankind is in it. You and I are in it when we talk to our children. You and I are in it when we're at our job place. You and I are in it when we're sitting in traffic frustrated, or when we're sitting in a doctor's office nervous. We all have these emotions. We all have these moments. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, Father, from the top of every head to the sole of every foot, from the front row to the sound booth, I ask that you move on us all. Change us, Lord. Make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Father, penetrate our hearts. Challenge our minds, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. So when we hear the word prodigal, we would think about this. We would think of a young person going their own way without the blessing of the family. You would think of rebellion, or you would think of somebody going and getting into trouble. You would think of them perhaps suffering or struggling, them having brokenness and or lack in their life, which is the fruit that you get from all of those problems. But however, if we go through the prodigal story, there's so much more. It's so deep and so in depth. We could spend 8 or 10 weeks just going through the words of the story and never get the full meaning out of it. But in the story, like I said before, character-wise, I'm asking you this morning, answer these questions as we go along. Who are you of the characters of the story? Where do you fit from moment to moment, from day to day, and our actions and how we live? We all fit into the sandals or even the mud of the characters of the story. Who are you most of the time? Who are you most of the time? Are you satisfied with the character? And do you think that God is proud of your choice? Luke 15, verse 11 through 13, it reads like this. It reads, and the younger, verse 11, let's go back one more. And there was a certain man that had two sons, verse 12. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, in 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So the first character that we're going to come to in the story is the prodigal son himself. And like him, here you have at times went off on your own, and you have went in your own direction. You have decided that a certain job or a certain house or a certain car or a certain action or a certain whatever it is in your life that was worth your attention, that was worth your efforts and was worth your direction, you went in that direction only to find that you wasted your time, only to find yourself possibly out of the will of God, to find yourself struggling, to find yourself perhaps suffering, to find your resources, to find your money, your time gone, liquidated. Rebellion, mistakes in our relationships, mistakes in our jobs, mistakes in our families, mistakes in our finances. All of that we could classify, and we could find the wisdom in the Bible to call all of that prodigal living. All of that prodigal living. These are mistakes that put us in bad, compromising situations that utterly cause us misery They make us miserable. They cause us to act out. It makes us treat other people indifferent or treat other people differently than we do ourselves, we would our loved ones. They set us back, forcing us to into painful state of remorse. We all can look at the description here. We can all read and we can use our imaginations to probe into the life of the prodigal. And we can say, yeah, that was me. That was me 20 years ago. I did that yesterday. I shouldn't have clocked out a couple of minutes later. I shouldn't have wrote that on my time card. I should have done what the boss said instead of doing this or doing. I went to lunch a little bit early, or instead of saying that to my children, I should have said it a different way. We all find ourselves in prodigal living from moment to moment. Perhaps in verse 15, perhaps we find ourselves in the shoes of this character. Then he went and joined, the prodigal went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, a foreign country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Right here is very important. If we looked up the Hebrew origins and he joined himself, we would find that after he lost everything, he went and signed himself up for slavery to this citizen to work his fields, or in this particular case, to work the pig pen. This had to be a devastating blow for the prodigal son, because we would infer that the prodigal son is of Jewish descent, because Jesus is telling a story to the fellow Jewish people that are sitting in front of him. Since pigs are unclean animals, Jewish people, religion, even to this day, have nothing to do with them. So we know that the citizen was either Greek or Babylonian or perhaps Persian, because they was not Jewish. They wouldn't have had pigs. So you find a young man who has spent all of his wealth and he's spent his inheritance getting into trouble or being frivolous, if we will, and we find him having to go and take care of the very animal that his culture and people say, don't eat it, stay away from it, don't mess with it. That would be like taking something that is terrible to us, and forcing ourselves to do it minute after minute, day after day. But that's what he ends up having to do. He has given himself into slavery. So have we perhaps been the citizen of the story? They evidently were very wealthy. We know that from the text that at this time, this particular land was in a state of turmoil. It even says famine, but yet the citizen had enough land and had enough resources, had enough finances, enough animals, enough farmland, that they was not in famine and they was not doing without. In fact, they was able to hire people to work upon the farm. The problem is, though, is they paid ridiculously low rates. So low, in fact, that we know that the prodigal son can't even afford to feed himself. So I want to ask you, have we been guilty of being the citizen? Have we been found guilty of perhaps choking others down or dampening somebody's dreams, or instead of building them up, hitting them over the head, you can't do that, you can't do this, that's a good dream, but I just don't think it'll work out for you. Have we been guilty of putting other people down with our words and with our actions? Have we been at a job and somebody said, you know, I'd like to get a raise, I'd like to get a promotion, I would like to do this in my life, or I would like to do that, and we look at them and say, well, you don't have enough education for that, or you don't have enough qualifications for that? Have we been guilty of putting people down? And the answer is, of course. Are we proud of it? Is God proud of it? How often are we this citizen? How often do we treat people in such a manner? Have we perhaps been the citizens' pigs? Have we been guilty of being mindless consumers? Gluttonous, ravenous beasts who pay no attention to anyone or any of their needs, even though they stand right in front of us. We can give excuses for the pigs in the parable because we obviously know that they're animals. What excuse do you have? What excuse do we have for being made in the image and the likeness of God and seeing fellow humans, seeing people made in the image and likeness of God, and yet we find it easier to snub them off or not pay them any attention, or on Black Friday snatch the teddy bear out of their hand or pull the TV right out from under them, because we're so consumed with wanting something for ourselves that we can't even see the hurting people that perhaps might be right in front of us. Amen. We live in a culture that's so obsessed with keeping up with appearances, keeping up with the Joneses and unrealistic standards that we close ourselves off. We close ourselves off to people who are being downtrodden, or people who are suffering, or people who are put down. You know, every time you sit down to have a meal, there's someone without a meal. Every time you get in your car, there's somebody without a car. Every time you turn the heat on, there's somebody with no heat. But what do we think and how do we act when we bump into these people? How do we act? How do we think? Do we say, "I'm going to pray for you"? Do we take them by the hand and say, "I want to pray for you"? There's a difference in the two. A person that says, "I'm going to pray for you," and goes on, is exhibiting pig-like syndrome where they're going to be too busy into the future. But a person who takes you by the hands and says, "You know what, I'm sorry about that, but I know God can turn your life around," that's a person sincerely trying to get a hold to the hem of Jesus' garment, trying to get a hold of the throne room of God. We so easily become pigs with our heads buried so deeply in desire and materialistic slop. This is not nice enough. That's not big enough. This one's outdated. That one's got a scratch. That we miss hurting people that are right around in front of us. And I can tell you that we've all been there. I can tell you that we've all done it. Amen. Could it be that we're the slave of the story? The young man joined with the citizen. The citizen in this time when you went and sold yourself into slavery, when you looked a person in the face and said, "I will serve you and I will work your farm or whatever if you give me a place to sleep and you give me some food to eat." The owner at that point took everything that you had. The young man, he lost his robe, he lost his ring, he lost his shoes. Perhaps his dignity, his inheritance was already gone. A young Jewish boy that finds himself in the pig pen. Slaves often find themselves with no opinion of their own, being pushed down and run over in the name of Jesus. We have Christians that act like that. The Bible says to turn the other cheek. Amen. It doesn't say to just keep turning it back and forth, and being beat down to nothing. It doesn't say to let people run you down and push you down and beat you down and talk about you behind your back until you feel worthless. That's how a slave feels. They act as though a whip will find them if they speak up in their own lives. Notice in verse 27, please. Verse 27. "And he said unto them, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." The older brother is out in the fields working the farm. The father is at the house. The younger brother is coming home. The father tells the servant, "Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to throw a party. We're going to have a feast because my younger son has come home." When the older brother is coming back to the house and he sees and he hears the commotion, he has a lot of mixed emotions. He gets aggravated about it and he gets mad about it. But what I want to point out here is the slave repeats to the brother what he's told to say. Slaves are repeaters, never pioneers. God did not form you to be a slave. God did not form you to run around repeating what somebody said and being somebody's puppet. God formed you to pioneer and to tell somebody about the gospel. Amen? Amen. We've all filled these sandals of slaves from time to time. We've all held our heads low and felt like that we was put down or put out or shoved down or shoved out. And we thought, I'm not good for nothing. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have enough education. I don't understand this. I say words backwards or numbers count. Whatever the deal, the situation, the excuse that we can come up with. We've all put ourselves into the slave shoes. God is saying, take them off. If I asked you, who are you? This is what I expect you to say. I'm going to use my name. Well, I'm Chris Giles. You would put your name right there. Everybody say your name. Now say, child of the Most High God. Amen. It is not Chris Giles' slave. It is not Chris Giles, as we learn, pig. It's not Chris Giles, as we look at citizen. It's Chris Giles, child of the Most High God. It's important that we figure out from moment to moment which character that we're taking on ourselves, so that we can quicken our spirit, so that we can stop that behavior, and that we can regain where we're supposed to be. Slaves are repeaters, not pioneers. And so we lightly hit on him just a minute ago. So let's talk about the oh-so-noble older brother. The older brother stayed home. He didn't get his inheritance early. He didn't go and squander it. He did not go and frivolously throw it away. He didn't make the bad choices that the younger brother made. So he's angry when he comes back and he sees a party starting to happen. The first thing I'm sure that came to mind is, was I not invited? I'm out here working. And then the servant tells me that they killed the fatted calf. You know, daddy didn't kill the fatted calf for me. He didn't throw a party for me. I didn't do this. But yet, what? Do we feel that way? I'm here every day and I do what I'm told, but I didn't get the promotion. I didn't get the raise. Amen. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting, but it's all right. We often ridicule the bad decisions that other people make. And we act like that we didn't make any of our own. That's how the older brother is acting right here. The older brother is acting like he just come in from the field and there's a party going on and I never do anything wrong and I didn't get the fatted calf. I didn't do anything wrong and he didn't throw a party for me. I didn't do anything wrong and I didn't get a new robe. I didn't do anything wrong and I didn't get a ring. I didn't do anything wrong and he didn't buy me a new pair of shoes. We get the I, me, big brother syndrome. Amen, we've been there. We love to ridicule bad decisions that others make. And we love to arrive at the party jealous just because we're not the guest of honor. Amen? We like to arrive at the party jealous because we're not the guest of honor. We've been there. Let's talk about the father character in the story. This figure in the story, he does not judge or ridicule anyone in his story. He tries to be understanding and he tries to impart wisdom and he tries to reason. He accepted anyone who came to him. He accepted their baggage, their shortcomings, their bad decisions, their selfish ambition. Father figures, they celebrate people where they are and they offer encouragement. If you're not hanging around a crowd that celebrates you, I'm going to tell you to find a new crowd. The people in your life should be celebrating you in the good times and in the bad times. And then you should be witnessing to the people that aren't celebrating anybody. Amen? Amen. Father figures celebrate you where you are. They don't rejoice half-heartedly or grudgingly, perhaps as the older brother did. I mean, he even refused to go in the house. The dad had to go out to talk to him. But they celebrate with genuine joy. They love people genuinely. When they hug you, you know they care about you. When they smile at you, you know it's genuine. It's not a fraud or a fake. When they high-five you or fist bump you or pat you on the shoulder, it's almost like you can feel virtue leave because you know that they're genuine in their intentions. So who was you last week? Who was you last week? Who was you yesterday? How about earlier this morning when the kids or the grandkids or the spouses or whoever wouldn't quite make it to the table on time? Which character did we become? And now looking at it, are we proud of it? I can tell you I have moments in my life I'm not proud of. That's what makes me human. I say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. Lord, quicken my spirit. As soon as I start to take on the form of these characters, stop me in my tracks and redivert my path. That's what makes me a child of God. That's what makes you a child of God. You don't stay in the pig pen wallowing around with the new TVs and the new things. You say, thank you, Lord, for my TV. Thank you, Lord, for my things. And you get up and move on. You don't treat people as the older brother treated people. You don't treat people as the citizen treated people. When you figure out it's happening to me right now, you take that initiative to stop it. Are we the rebellious, selfish, prodigal most of our lives? Are we the unforgiving, finger-pointing brother? The unopinionated slave? The belittling citizen? The consuming, non-caring pigs? Or are we the forgiving, long-suffering, patient Father? Regardless of who we are or who we've been pretending to be, apparently humans like to act a lot and play makeup because the only character that you was built for is the Father. All of the rest of it is nastiness of the world that we have learned and we take upon ourselves and put ourselves into bondage. Why are the other characters bondage? Because every one of them causes us to behave contrary to the Word of God, and every one of them pushes relationships out of our life. The very first greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God all your heart, mind, soul, spirit. Number two is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you are the other characters, you are actively pushing people out of your life. Those who push get to eat alone. Those who push get to eat alone. There's a very important God moment right here. The son became a slave to the citizen. His robe, his ring, his sandals, which were the marks of a free man during this cultured time, was stripped away from him. They was taken away. Slaves couldn't have these things. Can we have verse 16, please? And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the that the swine ate, but no man gave it to him. The prodigal son here has been stripped of everything, is in slavery, is working in the pig pen. His wages are so low that he can't even afford to eat. He's hungry, but yet he is standing there tending to these nasty animals, and he looks in the slop bucket, and he says, you know what? I want to eat that. Have you been that hungry? Have you been that needy? Have you been to the place where you would walk over to the pig slop that came from wherever on the farm in the house and you would pick it up and eat it? But he couldn't do it, and I'm going to tell you why he couldn't do it. And this is very important right here. This right here is the key to it. It says, and no man gave him anything. If the servant would have taken the slop out of the bucket, even a corn husk, and would have eaten it, and it would have been found out, he could have been beaten and or put to death. This is an extremely pivotal moment in the life of this young man because his attitude and his actions has pushed him into a box, and it has created a back against the wall and the rock scenario situation. He don't have anything, and he doesn't have anywhere to go. He has nowhere to go and nothing to eat. And he's contemplating stealing. That's what it is stealing. He's contemplating stealing from the pig pen to have something to eat. As he is looking at his options, something very, very important happens. He says, I don't want to be beat. And I don't want to be a thief. But I don't have any other option. And then the Bible gives us a very, very wonderful moment that happened to him. Can I have verse 17? But when he came to himself, he's between the rock and the pig pen, and he says, you know what? If I go over there, I'm stealing and I'm a thief. I can be killed or put to death. I'm going to be beat. And if I go over there, I'm going to be out in the wilderness, completely homeless, without anything. But for some odd reason, I know that the servants at my father's house have even extra to throw out. My daddy treats his servants better than I'm being treated as a slave. And then he came to himself. We all have this moment. This is the aha moment. This is the moment where we look at our situation and we think about it. We weigh out everything that's going on and we say, you know what? I have to do something. And most of the time, our lives get so low and get so beat down from us pretending to be these characters that we back ourselves into a no-win situation. And then that's when we don the house of God and ask God for help. That's when we start to turn our life around. Most of us would honestly say, I hit the bottom before I came to God. Others would say, I've grown up in the church. This young man hit the bottom. And he looks around and he says, you know what? I wasn't raised this way. I got to go home. I got to go home. He's starving to death. He was pretending to be a high roller. He was pretending to be a high spender. He was pretending to be a slave. He was, at times, I'm sure he treated people the way the citizens had treated people. I'm sure at times he treated people the way the big brother treated people. We've done it. I'm sure he did it. And all of a sudden he says, you know what? I got to stop pretending. Because I'm pretending and I'm pushing people and things out of my life. I got to go home. I got to go home. Verse number 20. As the prodigal son picks himself up and he goes home, he arose and he came unto his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw and had compassion on him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. The father sees our pretending a long ways off. That's what this verse is telling me. Because I think back into my former days, and I remember times I was pretending to be these other characters, and life was just unraveling around me, and I looked around and decided, you know what, I gotta go home. And it's almost like right when I got into the presence of God, it's almost like I had that feeling of, He knew I was coming. He knew I was coming. He's watching us pretend from a far ways off, waiting on us to turn from our wicked ways. He anticipates your arrival. And when he saw him, he ran to him and he had compassion on him. Now, what did the father see? When the son left, this is what the father saw. The father saw a wagon and the father saw a couple of animals or a horse or whatever his belongings was. The father saw his furniture rolling down the driveway. The father saw whatever, some gold, some silver, whatever was the inheritance. He saw it leaving. Did God ever see you leave? Amen, yes. But what does he see when he comes back? He sees a young man walking. He sees somebody with no robe. He sees somebody with no ring. He sees somebody with no shoes. He sees somebody with no animals. He sees somebody with no wagon. He sees a broken human being, mirror-like image of me when I came crawling back to God. I see the head nod. He's filthy. He just quit working in the pig pen and then walked home. He stinks. And he's dirty. The father rushes out and just throws his arms around him. He left a wealthy, inheritant young man. And he returns a homeless, filthy beggar looking for table scraps. Remember, that's what he wanted. He says, if I can just get back to my father's house, if I can just be a servant, at least I'll have something to eat. I won't be hungry. The father rushes out and grabs him around the neck and he kisses him regardless of how he smells or how he looks or how he's dressed or how dirty he is and the condition of him. And the son is trying to interrupt him. Verse 21. The son is in the middle of all of this happening. The son decides, I've got something to say. And this is what he says. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. I am no longer to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy. I imagine this. The dad's got his arms around his neck and maybe the tears are flowing and he's saying how good he is to see him. And it doesn't matter what his appearance is. And then I can see the son, you know, he's having to do the human thing. He's having to do the I'm sorry thing. I messed up. I apologize. I shouldn't have left. I did. You know how it is. We've all been there. He's trying to pour his heart out and daddy does this right here. Verse 22. Daddy does this. He doesn't even speak to him. But the father said to the servant, he didn't say nothing to the kid. The kid is wallowing in self-pity, being a pig, almost like he was without, like the animals that he just came away from. But he tells the servant, bring out the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That's how I know he didn't have none of it. Regardless of our current situation, God doesn't always speak to you when you come back to Him. He starts to speak into the areas of your life that needs correction. Amen? Amen? When we get all messed up and tore up and run down and downtrodden and then we come back home, don't expect God to just say something to you because you've been out pretending to be somebody you wasn't created to be. Treating people all nasty and bad. We wasn't created for that. And when we get back home, don't be offended if daddy don't speak. If he just starts straightening out your life. Amen? Amen. Having the possessions restored back to him took him from being a bondservant slave back into being a son of his father. Back to being a son of the father. When we look upon ourselves and we look at the characters, from one minute to the next, you and I, every single one of us, we put on these hats, we put on these facades, and we start to treat people differently based off the situations we're in. And 100% of humanity, right now as I'm speaking, is in one of these characters as they go through life. We're tangled up and we're confused. Our identity is damaged and the robe and the shoes and the ring has been taken away if you are anything but the Father. Anything but the Father. You're living below what God intended for you to be. Dirty and lost, wandering without purpose. Identity is stolen and compromised. As we come to a close, I'm going to leave you this. God did not make you to be a pretender. God did not make for you to be a pretender. He made you in the likeness and in the image of He Himself. First great commandment, love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon all the other commandments and prophecies of the Bible, all of them hinge upon those two. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible tells us. If you've been doing it, stop living beyond the level that God called you to. I'm not talking about being any better than anybody else or thinking you're any better than anybody else or I live this way so I'm snooty like a Pharisee or a Sadducee. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about standing on the corners and shouting these long, elaborate prayers so that somebody hears you. I'm talking about waking up every day and sliding your chair up to the table of God and treating every person you come in contact with that way. That's what I'm talking about. The citizen and the pig and the brother. the slave, all of them are below what God has called you to be. Does that mean that from moment to moment in time in our life, that life doesn't give us something that places us in a hard situation? Absolutely not. Those situations make us better if we stay pulled up to the table of God. If we stay at the table and we continue to eat of the Word, we say, God, You speak for me. God, You go in front of me and behind me and on each side. And please don't let me damage one of Your little ones. Please don't let me be hateful or harsh. Please keep me in check. That's where you was meant to live. That's where you was meant to live. Not lowering yourself and taking on some pretended idea of what your emotions is telling you to do at that moment. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet all over the house? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From the soundboard to the front, every whole place is an altar. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you sing with us? Would you close your eyes? Would you shut down the worry and shut down the problems and all the things that try to cloud our mind? Just let it go. Just let it go. And love on Him for a couple of minutes. Lord, we love You so much. Sing praises to Your name. Sing with us, church. Praises to Your name, for Your name is great and greatly to be. Lord, clean us up. God, don't let us be what we have been in the past. Hallelujah. Right there You are. Lord, don't let us be who we have in the past. Quicken every spirit when we start to pretend. Quicken our minds and our hearts. Convict us. Convict us of our behavior, Lord. That we would slide back up to the table of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, You're so great. One more time, I sing praises to Your name. Jesus, praises to Your name. Oh Lord, praises to Your name. Love on Him, church. We was created for relationship. Love on Him. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Move upon every person. Holy Spirit, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, the warmth of Your presence. God, as Your people call out to You, change us. Change us. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, praises to Your name. If anybody would like prayer for anything, I said it's open. You know that. Please step out and come down. I would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Jesus, Jesus. Father, heal Your people. Deliver Your people. Right where they stand. In Your holy name we pray. In Your holy name we pray. Would every person lift one hand up, or maybe two? Lift your hands all over the place in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. and you're rising up and you're laying down, you're going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Now would you repeat after me, everybody in concert? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? You may be seated.